Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out, okay, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that word, prospon, I said the presence of the Lord means an appearance of someone, and it's not an appearance in a meeting, it's used for the resurrection. Hope that's clear. So when we say the presence of the Lord, you're referring to Christ being present from the dead. Okay, so we don't say, we welcome the presence of the Lord here. That's like we welcome the resurrection, something like that. But, you know, the resurrection is an event that has happened. And so these times of refreshing, now just to go back to some things we said yesterday, when he says times of refreshing shall come, we said the word refreshing is the word anapsusix, which is from the word anapsuchos. I said that yesterday. It means to bring life back to the dead. To revive. Now, what it means is this. In Christ's resurrection, what we have is what you can term a revival. So, our life is from His life. So, that is why it's called refreshing. It's like a secondary activity that is, Christ is raised, then we are raised. Christ is raised, then we are alive. So, based on His resurrection, we have this times of refreshing. In other words, what Peter is teaching here is identification. Why? He just mentioned the resurrection of Christ from verse 15 to verse 18. And so, based on that, and then we have our own refreshing. In other words, Peter is preaching identification, that is, from what happened to Jesus, something will happen to you. Okay? So, he uses two synonymous terms. One of them is egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O, Christ being raised from the dead. Then he says, that's verse 15, then he says, we are revived. Okay? So, his own activity is the primary work, ours is the beneficiary. So, we are revived from Christ's resurrection. And so, he says, the meaning of this is that your sins are exhalifold, they are taken off. They are taken away. Then he mentions again, all that we examined yesterday, he mentions again the restitution, verse 21, of all things. We share the word there is apokatastasis, something like that. It means to restore someone to his original plan. Now, everything Peter is saying is not in a planet, it's all in man. It's all with us. Okay? The restitution of all things is not restitution of government, restitution of commerce or money or things. No. It's a restitution of God's plan for man. Okay? And that happened in the resurrection. So Peter is talking identification here. Watch this. In other words, write this down. We have an experience in his experience. We have an experience in his experience. So salvation is an experience in Christ's experience. It's individual in the way we receive it, but the experience is collective. So, we have a refreshing from His resurrection. Now, remember in John 14, go back there quickly, where Jesus, before His death, He is talking to His own folks. And then, He says to them, how many of you observed that since yesterday, we have not exactly read from Paul? Who has noticed that? It's deliberate, right? It is deliberate, okay? I let Paul out till later. We'll beckon on Paul shortly. You know, he doesn't want me to talk about him yet. All right, so we go here. So, in John 14, here's Jesus. He says in John 14, 1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Okay? Yeah, let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's family, remember that? In my Father's family, oikia, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Notice the term, where I am, there. Okay? So we have two descriptive terms here. Where, there. So where is there? So where it is, there you will be. What it means is that you will have an experience in his experience. Where I am, there you may be also. Look at verse 20 of John 14. It says, in that day, you will know. And the term know there is to come to realization. You will know that I am in the Father. And you are in me, and I am in you. Now, you must understand the prepositions of the gospel. There is the preposition with. In this instance, Jesus is with them. Okay? He is with them. So in John 14, 17, it says, he is with you and shall be in you. With, in. You need to realize the importance of that preposition. Prepositions connect verbs or nouns or activities. If I say, he is with the house, simply means you see the house beside him or behind him. If I say, he is by the house or is at the house, okay? But if I say, he is in the house, that means as soon as you see the house, you will see him. So, if he says he is with you, John 14, 17, and shall be in you. Now, some translations have tried to use the word in union with. I kind of think that's careless. Because the term in union with totally takes away that truth. So, many careful translators, even if they are going to sweeten their translation, leave the word in the way it is. Because it can take away a key element. It's not about union. It's stronger than that. It's about an abiding presence. In Nigeria can be in union with United Kingdom on issues. And we are not in United Kingdom. That's obvious. You take visas. But when you say you are in, that means that the location is the same. So it's a vital preposition that mustn't be changed. Why? Remember in the morning, we said that the promise of the old covenant depends, or let's say, is established on that preposition. That preposition in is the promise of the old covenant. It's the prophecy of the old covenant. Exodus 29:45. I will be in them. Now some verses are among them, but it's in them. I will be in them, and I will walk in them. And Paul quotes that. Okay, Paul now. Oh my God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Move quickly, move quickly. Paul said that. So, in will be the preposition. Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit in you, Jeremiah says, I will put my laws in you. So, the new covenant, okay, which is the new creation, the kingdom of God, the church, whatever phrase you can use, it uses the preposition in. And that's very important to our explanation, to how we see. So, write this down. The resurrection of Jesus will therefore use the preposition in more than any other one. So, the work of the resurrection of Christ will be an internal work. So, whatever you find came from the resurrection can only be new covenant if it is where? In. This is very important. It has to be in. Because Jesus said, what you will know in that day is that I am in my Father. And you are in me and I am in you. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So let's go over a few things we saw in the morning. We looked at the water of Jesus. Remember the water of Jesus? The water of Jesus is in his resurrection. John 3:3-5. Born of water, which refers to the Spirit. That's in the resurrection. John 4:10, living water. John 4:14, springing up under everlasting life. John 7:37-38. Out of his belly. And we said, the belly is not stomach. It's the word koleos, don't forget, which has to be two words. Either innermost being or womb. And that is about Christ. So what is Christ's womb? Christ's womb is his resurrection. John 7:39. This spake he of the Spirit, which those who believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. We said that in the morning. So the womb of Christ, which is prophesied, is his resurrection. So his water is the water of his resurrection. Now, again, in John 13, where he washes their feet, he says, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. What's he talking about? He's still talking about the Spirit in the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Then also his bread. Remember his bread? The daily bread. The sufficient food. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day. You give us this day our sufficient food. And the sufficient food, again, is his Spirit in the resurrection. That's the bread of God. What Jesus gave in the resurrection. So his water, his bread in the resurrection is his Spirit. Now, let's go over the issue of his blood again. John 6. You know, that's one that could get some people really uncomfortable because they've been very bloody for a while. But in John 6, remember, the work of the new covenant is not external. Right? Come on. It has to be where? In man. So, whatever is called the blood of Jesus has to walk where? In man. Praise the Lord. Is that very clear? So, we are taking care of bread. We are taking care of water. The one that is a little bit, that requires some Pauline prayers, is blood. But it shouldn't be. Just watch. In John 6, after describing himself as bread, then he says in 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life where? Now, in is which covenant? Which event? Okay. The resurrection, the new covenant. You have no life except you drink his blood. Now, when you hear drink or eat, they are synonyms for faith, to believe, to receive. Sorry. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Let's take 54 together. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up where? Look at 55. For my flesh is meat indeed. That means this is the true food. Go on. My blood is the true drink. So, is the work of the blood of Jesus Christ external or internal? Very fine. Okay. So the work of Christ is internal. So how do I know that I drank his blood? I'll have what? Eternal life where? In me. So that means Jesus in that teaching replaced blood with what? Life. Does it make sense? Very fine. He replaced blood with life. Pay attention now. You see it no more, in a moment. Now, he says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells where? Okay? And I where? In him. Now, is that the resurrection? Is that the resurrection? Okay. Is that the blotting out of sins? Is that the time of refreshing? Very fine. So watch this. So he says here now, okay? As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which comes from heaven, not as your fathers eat the manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall what? Live forever. So they begin to become confused or somewhere. Offended. Then he says to them in 63. Now slowly, let's read 63. Let's go. It is the Spirit that gives life. Hold on. Can you see it? The flesh what? Profits nothing. The words I speak to you are what? So the blood is what? The bread is what? The flesh is what? Oh, come on, let's go over that again. The bread is what? The blood is what? The flesh is what? Again, the bread is what? The flesh is what? The blood is what? So what do we have in us? The blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? Very fine. Praise the Lord. So he says, what I'm telling you is the Spirit. Now, the Spirit in is resurrection. So therefore, write this down. In the interpretation of the apostles, as they write their epistles, when they use the word blood, it will be a short form or shorthand of the death, burial, resurrection, and most importantly, the indwelling of Christ in man. So there will be phrases you will read. For example, when I say, let us preach the cross of Christ. That phrase, cross of Christ, brings together many events at the same time. His sufferings, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. So when you see the term, the blood of Jesus washes us, what is it referring to? The Spirit of God in us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, so Peter in Acts 3 says, we will have a joint experience with Christ. He is raised from the dead, and we have the kairos anapsuxis, times of revival. We get life from his life. So his work is internal. Let that sink. Every truth of the new covenant is in. Is that clear? Every accomplishment of the new covenant, and so that's why I don't use the term finished works of Christ. It's not a bad term, but I don't use it. I think it's a single work, praise God. Amen. I don't know about works, but I know about the work, praise God. And this work is the Spirit. You can put everything that Jesus did in 3 days and three nights and in his ascension as just one word. He gave what? His Spirit. You know, by that singular statement, you have said everything Jesus did. Come on, guys. All right. Everything he did. So we will find forgiveness where? In his Spirit. Come on. We'll find redemption where? We'll find sanctification where? We'll find remission of sins where? We'll find a new birth where? We'll find salvation where? It's one work. As he rose from the dead, we now shared in it. His raised, we are revived. Matthew 26, 28, 27 says, drink ye all of it. And just like those guys on the road to Emmaus, we have been drinking wine. You should know by now that when you drink wine as the blood of Jesus, it goes to the toilet. There is no remission of sins in that bottle. You should know by now that when you eat bread, that's direct. So whatever he's saying here is spiritual. Drink ye all of it. When you drink it, what happens? Remission of sins. So that means where remission of sins took place was in man, not in a planet. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? You know, we say, it's not like God kept some sins in one locker room And so Jesus now brought his blood and said, finally, can we open that room now? Open it. Then he splashed his blood there. Then your slates were clean. And God said, good job, son. Your blood smells fine. No. We drank it. So the offering of the blood of Jesus was not to God, it was to man. What God gave was not to God. God is the offerer, man is the receiver. He said, you will drink it, you will eat it. So everything Jesus offered in his resurrection was not God-bound. It glorified God, but it's man-bound. It glorified God. But what he did was in man. Is it making sense? So the remission of sins is the work of the water of Christ, the bread of Christ, the blood of Christ, which is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Is it making sense now? Okay, so in his experience, therefore, okay, we have a joint experience, the work of the Spirit. Remember again, Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, let me just walk through that quickly, where Ezekiel prophesied, he said in 25, he said, I will make you clean, I will wash you with water. Then he tells you what the water is. He said, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit in you. Hallelujah. And that is what Jesus rose for. Jeremiah says, I will put my laws in them. In other words, I will walk in them. So the work of the new covenant is not physical. The work of the new covenant is spiritual. That's why the new covenant has no symbols. It has no symbols. Water baptism is a signboard. Water baptism is a signboard. It's like a pointer. The water of Christ is not River Jordan. Are you there? The water of Christ is not Jericho water, where I was baptized with water years ago and got my name Christian from. What a name. I was baptized with water, and so they dropped the Jericho, whatever river, and then I wore white. So the third time they dipped me inside the water and they said, what should your name be? I was too immersed in the water, I just said, Christian! So you can see my name is anointed. You know, he came from water. You get it? So some people went for that experience. Some said, well, water baptism is to announce to the world physically that you are declaring Christ. You announce to who? Said to the world. But it's not the world that baptized you. Okay, announce to your pastor. So my pastor preaches the gospel. I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. I accept the gospel. I'm already speaking in tongues. So he wants me to come and affirm it to him. So he drags me to a river. And so he dips me three times and he says, say, I'm saved. I'm saved. That sounds funny. The baptism of Christ is by his Spirit. That's the work he does. So the water of John is Christ's Spirit. He immerses us in his. So the Spirit of God immersed us in Christ's experience. In his death, okay? In his burial, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And vitally, in his resurrection. So the new covenant has no symbols. Has no symbols. So say, is it a sin that we should, people like to say, is it a sin? When we tell people clapping is not praise and worship, say, is it not a sin? I never use sin. Is it now a sin to take the part, to call the communion? The guy said, I don't go to that church. He said, why? He said, there is secret society. He said, why? Can you imagine? They don't eat communion. I felt it's societies that eat. Not the ones that don't eat. I said, but it's no problem. How would you stop going to church because they don't offer you bread and wine? How would you stop going to a church? No way. No way. I cannot disobey my Lord. Let's move forward. All right, because they're leaving tangent entirely. So the work of the new covenant is where again? It's in the spirit. In man. You following this? All right. So go back to Luke 24:44. Jesus now says to them, all these must be fulfilled, which I said to you. Remember that? While I was yet with you. You know, in the morning we said, Jesus said many things about the kingdom. Okay? He said many things about the kingdom. Remember Matthew 6? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We'll go there shortly. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will is now done in the earth. It is in heaven. Why? How is his will done? You give us today in this kingdom that daily bread, that sufficient bread. What is that bread? You forgive us our trespasses so that we now forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, a new creation will emerge from the eating of that bread. He now will do what the Father does. So, in Matthew 5, he says that if you love those who hate you and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, please pay attention here. He said you are reflecting your heavenly Father. But he doesn't tell them how they will become his children. But in Matthew 6, he says it. By that bread. When you eat that bread, it washes sins, and you now are a new creation. Now you are his son. Now you can do what he does. Praise God. Because when you eat of that bread, you won't hunger again. You won't pray for grace. Give me grace. Give me grace to forgive. Abundant grace. No, you ate the bread already. Hallelujah. So you will never hunger again. That is the capacity to act like God is that bread. Because that bread is God himself. Hallelujah. So in Matthew 5, when he said you will be like your heavenly Father. How? When you eat of that bread, that river, that well unto everlasting life. Then you can reflect God's character. Now, it's not external. It's internal. You are what he says you are. You are what you eat. And you have eaten the bread of life. You have taken that bread. And that bread now reproduces life in you. Now, did you understand all of this? Until Jesus rose from the dead, all those things became clear. When it says, blessed are men when they persecute you. There was, you know, when you hear someone, you go, yeah, yes, blessed are men when they revile. Yeah, blessed are that man. As soon as persecution came, everybody escaped. Everybody. Jesus was only laying down or campaigning or telling us of what will happen in his kingdom, which will happen in his resurrection. So these guys, every time he told them, he that leaves aside father and mother and, you know, for the sake of my kingdom will receive 100-fold. And then he says persecutions. He said, yeah. You know, didn't understand what he was saying. When he said, if you put your hands on the plow and you look back in the field for the kingdom, oh yeah. But as soon as Jesus was captured, all those sermons escaped. Everybody ran away. Why? He wasn't giving them a commandment in Matthew 5. He was describing the new creation. The man that is persecuted yet blessed. He mourns yet blessed. He's poor in the spirit, but he's full. He's merciful because he's full of mercy. That's the new creation. That is what will happen in the kingdom. Those are the things that will happen in the new birth. Well, you know, the thought was just a sermon. Oh, you'll be like the children of your father. Okay. How they are his children, they don't even know. But upon the resurrection, upon that resurrection, as they heard the gospel and what Peter said happened to them, the time of refreshing, they now had the experience of Christ. They now went back. The same folks, Peter, a young girl who was yet to enter Unilag. Ah, bro, I saw you now. Where? You gave me bread and fish. Me? What is fish? How about you? I know you. Said, no, I don't know. I don't know anything. Please, oh. He went, and then the cock went, Peter! Peter! He ran off. The same guy. Someone said, he has disobeyed Jesus. Didn't he know that blessed are those who are persecuted? Go and try it without a new birth. As soon as he got saved, Jesus wasn't physically present. And then they told him, we mustn't hear you preach again. He said, rather obey God. What had happened? The kingdom had come. So everything Jesus said in the four gospels, that was now the reality. You have now found men who put their hands on the plow and couldn't look back again. That's the work of the Spirit. You could see men who could forsake all and follow him. This is not salvation. This is service. A service that came by the Spirit. These guys could now lay their lives for a Lord they weren't seeing with their eyes, but they knew in their hearts. He was living in them. So everything Jesus did in the four gospels was now relieved through all his disciples. So he announced it. When the resurrection came, they now began to live in it. Hallelujah. Who understands what I'm saying here? So they understood it. Everything Jesus said was not commandment. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. Paul again, right? I'm in Paul already. The fruit of the Spirit is Paul. Everything Jesus said, those who deny themselves, that's the work of the Spirit. Self-control, long-suffering. That can happen by performance. It comes by the blood. It comes by the bread. It comes by the water. Hallelujah. By the new creation. So the teachings of Jesus have now become the life of faith. Why? Because the Spirit of that reality now is in us. The Spirit of that reality is now in the born again man. So, ministry in the resurrection was what he meant by take up your cross. They wouldn't be able to do that until the resurrection. How were they able to take up their cross? He said, where I am, there you may be also. That's why those folks, as soon as the new birth came, everything changed. Peter, that wasn't bold, gets up on the day of Pentecost, addresses thousands of men at once. Men of Judea here. He said, hearken unto my words. Imagine. Something had happened. The kingdom had come. He had been given the bread. He had taken it. It's sufficient for him. Hallelujah. Christ was now reproduced in him. Remission of sins had happened. Praise God. So he's now healed. He's now restored. He's now restituted. He's now in the place and the plan of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the refreshing. That experience that is in Christ's experience. This is why 1 Corinthians 15 finally. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, you know, I have people say, I thank God for what he did for me on the cross. Cross? Cross is the beginning of the activities. Are you listening? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, He says, if Christ is not raised or is not risen, now I told you earlier on in the morning, the word risen there is in the perfect tense. That is like saying, he was raised, he is raised, he is still raised. Okay? Paul is saying the resurrection is not a past participle. It's a present tense reality. So he was raised, is raised, okay? He was raised, he is raised, he shall raised. How do I say that? Come on, help me out. No. He is being us is for raised. In other words, the resurrection is not history. The resurrection is a living reality. He says, if we preach and Christ is not raised, then our preaching, Paul says, is vain. That means our message is empty. Our faith is also empty. There's nothing in it. What that means is, the substance of the gospel is the resurrection. Every truth in the gospel is in the resurrection. The inheritance is in the resurrection. It's vain, he says. Kenos is kenos. Verse 14, vain. In 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are in your sins. This is why it appears like the apostles hardly referred to the earthly life of Jesus in their letters. They did. But you discover that his teaching was their teaching. His teaching was their teaching. However, like we said in the morning, it's expanded. It's explained. So all the epistles focused on the resurrection. All the epistles. Everything that Christ gave to us is found in his resurrection. Now let's see something quickly. Look at Colossians 2. Or Colossians 1 first. Then we'll look at Ephesians together. Ephesians 1. Okay, Colossians first. Let's see Colossians first. Then we'll go to Ephesians. Colossians 1. I'm going to read verse 13. I'll start from 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Glory to that word. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. A sin is a reality of identification in whom we have. He's not talking pardon. He's talking a deliverance. Remember that word in the morning. But here he uses the word roimai, not aphesis. He uses roimai in Colossians 1:13 to be taken away from. I think that's the word, yeah. Then here, he now says, this deliverance is the forgiveness of sins. So, the forgiveness of sins is not a pardon. It's a release. Well, the man is the man that is free. So, this is the new creation. In Ephesians 1, don't forget, he says, this is found in him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Is this Paul? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, remember what I told you yesterday in the morning? Don't read your Bible in verses. Read it in paragraphs. Is that clear? Now, look at that verse 3. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, some guys will say, the blessings, your money is in the spirit. Your car is in the spirit. It's time to do bureau de champ. No, let me tell you what the word spiritual means. So that will be clear. The word spiritual means from the spirit or by the spirit. So if I say the blessedness of the spirit, that means everything he's going to say is the work of who? Is it making sense now? All right. So everything he's going to say afterwards will be the work of the Spirit. Come on. Are we together? Is that consistent with what we've been saying so far? Huh? Okay. So let's look at what is the work of the Spirit. So he says, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Who did that? The work of the Spirit. Verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whose work is that? Is that a function of the Spirit? Go on now. Wherein he has accepted us by his grace now into the beloved. That's the work of what? The Spirit. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Whose work is that again? The Spirit. Wherein he has abounded unto us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, as then, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we might gather together in one things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things of the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Who first trusted where? In Christ. So it's not automatic. It's a function of what? Faith. You believe. Then the Spirit carries out the work of Christ's resurrection in your heart. Then he says, in whom also you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, watch this now, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, what now happened? You were sealed. Now, the word sealed there is proof. It's the word sphragizo, or from the word sphragis. It means to make a proof of something. In other words, the proof of forgiveness is who? The Spirit. So he is the proof of everything that Jesus did. He calls him the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What Paul is saying is every reality is about to teach the church in Ephesus is a function of what? The Spirit. It will all be found where? In the Spirit. So where do we find forgiveness of sins? Where do we find adoption as sons? Acceptance in the beloved? All in the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal of all of it. It's the proof of it. So as he begins to tell us, pay attention now. And then he says, that's why I'm praying for you, Paul says, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Now, he says, I pray God that he gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of him. That bad translation. It ought to be that he will grant to you the wisdom of the Spirit, which is revelation. Because he can't give two spirits. Okay? That the eyes of your understanding will now be enlightened. So the work of the Spirit is now where? In my understanding. That you will know what is the hope of his calling and what is the glory or the riches of his inheritance where? In the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believe? according to the working of his own mighty power, which he wrought where in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's Christ's experience. But notice, he said, you will now know that power at work in us. Just like Peter, his resurrection is now your revival. What happened to Jesus now becomes your experience. Can I have an amen? Amen. He now says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him his own right in the heavenly places, far above all principal power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He had put all things under his feet, that is under his authority. And gave him the above all things to his church, his body. The fullness, pay attention there. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2 verse 1, and you. So what did he fill? He filled you. Praise God. All he did is to fill you. He's not filling God. He's not filling the planet. He's filling man. Praise God. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can you see it now? Who walked according to the course of his world. See that according to the spirit of the power of the air. The spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our conversation, our behavior in time past. He says we were in the flesh. And we fulfilled the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, with the great love that he loved us. He's talking about forgiveness. Now, he's saying he quickened us. He calls that forgiveness a quickening. Go to Colossians 2, you will see it shortly. He quickened us together. He raised us up. Then he made us sit together in Christ, in the heavenly. The word places is not original. In the heavenly. What heavenly? He just told us. It is the blessedness of the Spirit. Everything Paul writes afterwards, they will be found in the Spirit. Everything. Whether it's conduct, whether it's power, everything is found in the Spirit. In Colossians 2, see how Colossians says it. After he spoke about remission of sins, in Colossians 2, look at this. In verse 11, in verse 9, let's take verse 9 together. Colossians 2 now, let's go. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's go. And you are, come on, say that again. You are what? Which is the head of all principality and power. Never stop there. Look at verse 11. In whom? Also, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. 12, let's go. Buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, are he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Can you see what it means now? Hallelujah. God's forgiveness is in Christ's resurrection. So, he's not dealing with records of sins. He's dealing with the man who sins. So, his spirit quickens us. That quickening is the aphesis of God. That is the remission of sins. And Paul says he quickened us together with Christ. Then he says, by grace are you saved. Hallelujah. In verse 8. He said earlier, he said that in the fullness of time, he will demonstrate his kindness through Jesus Christ. In verse 7. Verse 8 now says, by grace are you saved. Through faith. It's the gift of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, is not of works, lest any man boast. Is not of works, lest any man boast. Then he now says, you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus with good works, which God had ordained beforehand that you should walk in them. So when God took you from darkness into light, that is the forgiveness. When he took you from Satan to his power, that is the forgiveness. When, and all that is a function of his spirit in you. So when Jesus said, "This my blood is for remission of sins," he's talking about his bread, his water, all referring to what? His spirit. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So, that is what he did. So whenever you read heaven, I told you, you must use words in their context. Pay very good attention. Heaven is not always a planet. Always know that. Heaven refers to an operation or a domain. Now, look at what Paul says here. He said, "You are seated in the heavenlies." If he had just said that, then your mind will be, okay, he's talking about by faith. No. He says, in Christ. So, there is a heavenly reality that describes Christ. Okay? He says, in Christ. So, your mind should go to what Christ did as heavenly. We'll see that shortly. Now, go to that Acts 3 one more time. And then we'll come back here. In Acts 3, remember I told you yesterday, when Peter says in verse 20 and 21, "Whom the heavens must receive." Whom the heavens, verse 21, must receive until the time of restitution. Better still, for the time of restitution. What heaven is he saying? Because what Jesus told them in the Great Commission was teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, you will see me later. Is that what he said? Lo, I'm with you. In John's Gospel, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In that day you will know I am with you," or "I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." So, they are not expecting you to translate their heaven to mean a distance from the man who is born again. Who's following what I'm saying right now? They didn't expect you to do that. Because the gospel is about a present Savior. It's not a coming Savior. The coming Savior is in the prophecies. When he fulfilled the prophecy, he now became an abiding Savior. Now, that is the doctrine of Christianity. Not a Christ who rose from the dead and escaped from the earth. No, he is alive now. Hallelujah. So, follow this one. Look at Colossians 3. After he said you've been raised together, watch Paul in Colossians 3:1. Come on, let's see it. Are you there? Let's go. Come on, let's go. If you then be what? Hold on now. That is from his resurrection, we have our experience, right? Okay, if you then be risen with Christ, future tense or present tense continues. Seek those things which are above. Now, is he saying, seek those things that are on top of this building? No. If you are risen, who then will be above? Okay. If you are the one that is risen, let me explain risen for you. Risen is like this. So who will be above? So the things above will be where? In Christ? In me? You got it. Yeah, good. Where Christ sits, where? On the right hand of God. That's not a distance. That's where you are. And that is not in another planet. That is right here on earth. The right hand of God is right here on earth. It's in the man who is born again. So, Christ heaven, you want to hear this now? Christ heaven is the indwelling of the Spirit. That is the heaven. The Eporanios or Oranios, both of them. That which is not earthly. That's what it means. That which is not physical. So when you read heaven, it means that which is not what? Earthly. That doesn't have to be outside the earth. That simply means activities, events that don't come from the earth, but they come from another realm of operation yet in the earth. Are you there? So the Spirit of God brings God's heaven into our hearts. So when he says seek those things, that's what he's talking about. Paul says we're seated together. So our work is not to look for a place, it's to look for the things of that heaven, the heavenly realities. The believer's authority is that heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I will give you the keys of that kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound where? In heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose where? In heaven. So, Jesus' terms uses heaven like an operating room, like a command headquarters. This is where we take our authority from. It's not from the physical, it's not from the world, because we have two kingdoms. We have the kingdoms of the world, and we have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the world is man-generated. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is God-generated. But both of them walk around man. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you following me? So, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven. I'm referring to the earth. What does he say? Go into the world and make disciples. So, that ministry is heavenly. It's not earthly. No human government gave you that authority. That authority was given to you outside human authority. That is why it's called heaven. Let me see if you understand that. That's why it's called heaven. And so when Jesus, pay attention now, when Jesus, he's making that prayer in Matthew 6, our Father, who art in heaven. Let me ask you, where was the Father when he said it? The Father was in him. That's the heaven he's talking about. In that day, we will be in the same heaven. That's why today we are seated together in that heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So say, what now happens when we die? Hold on now. Let's talk about when we are alive first. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about the heavenly of when we are alive here on earth first. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. So. Here is Jesus. John 3:13. No man has ascended up to heaven, he says, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. How? Did he leave the earth? No. Whenever you read heaven and earth, it's a synonymous word for man. What is happening around man? We can have earthly things. We can also have what? Heavenly things. Salvation is an heavenly reality, right? Come on. Forgiveness of sins, what is it? Redemption? The new birth? Come on now. The indwelling of the Spirit, which is everything. What was it? The body of Christ? Come on! The believer's authority. Where are they happening? So where is this heaven? Right here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Its realities are right here. His will is done on earth. Praise God. Right here on earth. So the Father is where? In the Son. The Father is in Christ. And the believer is where? In Christ. Salvation in Christ is such that the Savior lives with the saved. He doesn't rescue us and says, no, I'll give you a number. Anytime there's a problem, call me. 911. No. He's an ever abiding and present Savior. He saves and he keeps saved because he lives with the saved. Hallelujah. You're following this right now. So the Father is in him. Remember the term in. The term in is the term for what? The new covenant. What else? The resurrection. Come on. So the Father is where? If the Father is with us, then we are still waiting for the new covenant. If the Father is only around us, then there's still a promise we have to cash in. But glory to God. Glory to God. This is the day. This is the day. Glory to God. The Father is in us. Glory to God. The Father is in us. The Father is in us. Glory to God. The Father is in us. Woo, glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. He never walked on us. He walked in us. He doesn't walk on me. He walks in me. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. Then somehow, because, you know, I told you, when you read the Bible without reading in context, you think this is the branch. So the Father is like this. No. If you start reading from chapter 14, it says, in that day you will know that the Father is in me. So the Father is in everything. His work is not external farmer. He's an internal farmer. Hallelujah. The husbandman is in the vine. Hallelujah. So the fruit of the vine is the fruit of the husbandman. This family operates in. We don't operate around ourselves. We operate in ourselves. That is the preposition. Watch this. And so the writer of Hebrews, let's quickly just look at that. We move quickly. The writer of Hebrews. The challenge people will have with the writer of Hebrews is this. He is, in Bible interpretation, watch this. You have to look at the context with which the writer is speaking. And where he takes his vocabulary from. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk to a predominantly Jewish audience. So what he will have to do is he will use the things they knew under the old covenant. Now, many people have the idea that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Beautiful. He was buried. Some guys say it is finished on the cross. They forget he was buried too. And then he rose. But he finished and continued doing something. But no problem. He went back to the grave. He took from the grave. He rose. Then he now carried his blood. They got that from the book of Hebrews. They carried his blood. Then he's going. He goes into heaven. Hebrews 9 now says, as he goes into heaven, heaven is so dirty with sins. So he takes his blood and then he cleanses the whole place. First of all, goes to the Father's throne room where the Father has been waiting for how many years now? 4,000 years. Just watch it. What will happen? So Jesus comes with the blood. He's tired. It's been 3 days. So he says, this is my blood. The Father looks at it. It will do the job. Thank you. Thank you. So he says, Jesus, this seat has been there for you. Sit on my right hand. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be on the left. So they all sit down and say, job done, guys. We're fine now. No. You see, because of this, I told you, your dreams most of the time or visions come from your knowledge. Some people have fantasies. And they will even see Jesus. And it's a fantasy. It is only going to be a vision of Christ if it is the gospel of Christ. So, some folks say one time that he went to heaven and then he saw Jesus. And so, when he saw Jesus, they went to the streets of gold. That's a revelation deception. I'll explain that some other day. The streets of gold. He saw the gold for us. We have streets of gold waiting for us. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. If you agree that whatever the person saw was spiritual, then it can't be gold. It's just simple. Don't pray about it. Then it can't be gold. It's just simple. Gold is an earthly material. So he goes to the throne room. He sees Jesus, according to him, on the right side of God, the right hand. Can you see what theology does to your vision? And the Father is in the middle. And so he sees Jesus. As he wants to look at the Father, if you look at the Father, you will die and go to where? That is fantasy. Or, for those who I know are sincere people, because I know some guys are sincere in their visions, you know. I think it's just like Peter, who an angel showed a vision. Angels can be very funny. And then you want to tell a fellow to go and preach in the house of Cornelius, then you show him animals. Arise, kill and eat, in such commanding tone. Arise, kill and eat. The guy argues three times. He said, whatever God has called, close, cleanse, do not call, come, come on. God is what we will do. Do you get it? So sometimes people have such visions and they think God is in the middle, Jesus in the right hand. Right hand doesn't mean right side. Oh God. Right hand actually means I gave him everything I have. So if somebody is on the right hand of the other person, you will see the person who holds the hand. It means they will be in the same place. Stop seeing God in the middle. God is in Christ. Hallelujah. Some people have a ridiculous one. They say, then the devil is on the left hand. So the devil says, see him, see, Jesus says, Lord. Who gave Jesus? It's the Father who gave Jesus. Hallelujah. The Father did not receive Christ. He gave Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you there? So the writer of Hebrews, the reason why people misquote him was because they got him wrong from the onset. Can we take a short journey? Okay. In Hebrews 1:1, he says, God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, there was sundry times and diverse manners. That means in different periods. by different revelation. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Then it says in these last days, Hebrews 1:2, he has spoken in his Son. Pay attention now. Whom he had appointed the heir of all things. Don't forget the danger of all things. He has appointed heir of all what? All the prophecies of the prophets. Concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. By whom he made the worlds. The activities there. Then he says, he being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Pay attention. He says, when he had by himself purged our sins. No, sorry. Upholding, I forgot, that's a key word. Upholding all things by the word of his power. What did he uphold? The prophecies. So all the prophecies they gave, Jesus now upheld them in his death. He upheld them in his burial. And most importantly, he upheld them in his resurrection. When he now was raised from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, then he says, he got a more excellent name than the angels. He says, who are angels? They are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That is not a ministry to command angels. I told you before. There is no New Testament scripture for commanding angels. Jesus never did it, neither did the apostles. There's not one. Angel, go! That's 3 Corinthians chapter 19, verse 19. 409. No, it's a scripture like that. Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Then Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, notice Hebrews 1:3. It says, he purged us. Purged himself of our sins. He purged us himself from our sins. Hebrews 1:3. I need you to mark those scriptures now because we're going to see them together now. Hebrews 1:3. So he now says in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Heard from angels or prophets. So that means we must run the words of prophets over what? The words of angels. Lest at any time we let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, that's the law. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the we he's talking about there cannot be the believer. That shows you the book of Hebrews has two contents. There's a content of affirmation for those who are saved. And then there's a content of invitation for those who are yet to believe. They are the ones he's going to urge. He's going to invite. He's going to persuade. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So when he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, he's talking to those who are yet to be persuaded. Lest at any time we drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? That's not you and I. That is the man that's yet to be persuaded. If we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So he says that. Now he begins to describe in verse 6, what is man? You are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and then you crown him with glory and honor, put all things under his feet. Yet we don't see all things under his feet. Yet we don't see it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for a time now, for the suffering of death. He says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Then he calls him the captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering, who brought what? Many sons to glory. Pay attention now. He's saying what he came to do is to bring sons to glory. Then in verse 11, he that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause, is not ashamed to call them what?
Brethren.
So far, where is the work of Christ? In a planet or in man? So in chapter 3, he says, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ is sent forth or is a priest will carry an offering, a messenger will carry a message. Where is it directed to? Towards God in a planet or towards man? Come on, talk to me. Towards who?
Man.
So far, where is the work of Christ? Very fine. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing we have a high priest passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Again, that is to the unpersuaded. Then he says in verse 15, we do not have an high priest that cannot be taught with the feeling of our infirmities, for it was all point tempted as we are yet without sin. Then he says in 16, let us therefore come boldly, the believer or the unpersuaded. That is not the believer. Let us come boldly before this throne of grace. What does he call the throne of grace? What Christ did for sins. That we may obtain grace and help, mercy and help in time of need. That is not the believer. The believer is not ought to come to Christ. Hallelujah. Are you following this now? So far, where is the work of Christ? In the believer. Who is being persuaded about Christ? The unsaved. Who's following this? Come on, are you getting this? Now, in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, Jesus Christ, we have an high priest that has gone beyond the veil, he says, who has gone like a foreigner, entering behind the veil for us. He says, Jesus Christ. He says, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and so on and so forth. He says all that. Now, in chapter 8, what is the writer of Hebrews doing? I need your attention. He's speaking his narratives from Exodus. He has left Genesis. Because there was no temple in Genesis. There was no law in Genesis. So he's speaking his discussion from Exodus. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what he's talking about now. So in other words, he is using figures of speech or types and shadows. You must understand that immediately. He had told you in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, that Christ's work is in man. In fact, look at Hebrews 3 quickly. Hebrews 3, verse 3 and 4, he says, Moses was faithful over the house of the things that will be spoken of after. Now look at verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together, everybody. Hebrews 3 and 5. Come on, let's go. Look at verse 6. Whose house where? So we have two houses. We have Moses' house, and we have what? Are you following this? So whenever Christ's house is mentioned, who is Christ's house? Very fine. So Moses' offerings were to go into a physical tabernacle. Christ's offering will go to us. Always get that right. So in Hebrews chapter 8, it says the sum of all this is this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. I'm doing a Concord speed. We have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. A distinction. For every high priest is ordained to offer sacrifice and gifts, wherefore it's necessary that this man must have something to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer according gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Come on, you mustn't lose this one. Heavenly things. That's the heaven he's talking about. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the physical tabernacle. For see, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So, The physical temple of Moses will be a pattern of Christ's house. So everything they did in that temple will be done in Christ's house by Christ. Whilst in Moses' temple, because it's the law of sin and death, where man is being justified or seeks justification by works, man takes the offering to God. In Moses' house, in Christ's house, it's God that takes the offering to us. So, while Moses' temple was a shadow, a skia, where you cannot find the original, he now says, let me tell you what this work is. Hebrews 8:6. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he's a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. He said, look, this covenant, in verse 10, 11, I will work in them. I'll put it in their minds. This will not be going into a physical temple. I will work in them. When I put my laws in their minds, in their hearts, and write it by myself, that's what it means by their sins and iniquities. There will be no meanness. There will be no consideration for it. Because God is now at work in this house. That's what he's saying. So in chapter 9, watch this. Verily, he says, the first covenant had all ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. He describes the first covenant, talks about the holiest of all. Look at verse 10. The Holy Ghost, let's take verse 8 together, Hebrews 9. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That is serious disclaimer. While they built that first tabernacle, that the Holy Ghost said, that's not the holiest though. Watch this. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, let's take it together. Christ being come and high priest. Don't forget, is Christ going up or is coming down? Okay, so he has come to us, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That is the physical building. Neither by the blood of cows and goats, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. You must know the holy place of his own house. Oh my God. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the hyssop of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies what? To the purifying of the flesh. That's the old covenant. How much more? Where did he go? So the blood of Christ. How? Through the eternal spirit. Offer himself without spot to God, not for God to take, to purge you. So he became God's tool in the resurrection. To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In Aaron's priesthood, they went into a tabernacle. In Christ's priesthood, he comes to man. So in Hebrews chapter 10, you're learning something here. Are you learning something here? Verse 1. So when Hebrews 9, quickly, when he says in Hebrews 9, 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than. He's not talking about a planet. He's talking about man, the very heart of man. That's what he's talking about. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, look at chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, with the offered year by year, continually make the comers perfect, because they were offering it into a physical tabernacle. Then he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged, you'll have no more consciousness of sins.
In those sacrifices, the remembrance again made of sins every year. Can we take verse 4 together? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Because nothing happened to man. It was just in physical things. They were just offering up sacrifices, but nothing happened to man himself. All man retained from the law and his sacrifice was a consciousness of wrong. By doing it again and again. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, can we take verse 5 together? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings, thou would not. But tell me something. Sacrifice and offerings, I don't want. Eh? Something they were doing for years. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins, he has no pleasure. God never demanded anything from man. It was the law of sin and death, which was a result of man's disobedience, that put man on the spot. God is always the giver. He says in verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. The Old Testament prophecies. He's written to do thy will, O God. Thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins, thou would not. Neither has pleasure there in the things that are offered. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. Can we take verse 10 together? By the which will, who is sanctified? We. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice that can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, where did he offer it again? In our heart. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Can we take verse 10 together? For by one offering, he perfected forever. So who is the heavenly that is sanctified? Our hearts. Hallelujah. This was what all the Old Testament saints waited for. The forgiveness of sins. The remission of sins. The Bible says they without us could never be made perfect. But as Jesus rose from the dead, Hebrews 12:22, I begin to close. The writer of Hebrews says, in verse 18, he says, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with blackness, fire, and the darkness and tempest. He's describing the Old Testament. He said, you have not come to that kind of mountain. You have not come to that mountain. Then in verse 12, or verse 22, let's take verse 22 together. You are come. So every come was not for you. You are come unto Mount Zion. What is this Mount Zion? The city of the living God. He said, Abraham desired a city whose builder and maker is God. Is that city a planet or a people? A people. You are come to that city now. He now calls that city heavenly. We are that heavenly of Jesus. We are his heaven. Hallelujah. Are you still there? The heavenly Jerusalem. Numerous company of angels to the general assembly. Panaguris in the Greek. It means a celebration of feast of events. So when we come to church, what do? We are having general assembly meetings. Celebrating what Christ has done. Celebrating forgiveness of sins. Celebrating the indwelling of the Spirit. He says the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Promise fulfilled, right? Is that promise fulfilled? To God, the judge of all. And finally, this is the heavenly. The spirits of the just men made perfect at last. This is where he took his blood. This is what he did with his blood. to perfect the hearts of all that waited on him in the Old Testament, and to perfect the hearts of all that believe on him today. And that perfection is his ever abiding dwelling in everyone that has believed. This is what happened in the resurrection. It's not just Jesus physically rising from the dead. There is a revival of the man that is born again. Now, forgiveness of sins means to us, I'm alive in God. I'm alive in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. I've got the life of God. When you are saying that, you are talking about forgiveness of sins. That is the remission of sins. So when we come to the service, do you know why we can minister by the Spirit? Because we have this remission of sins. We are washed. We're celebrating. We're celebrating what Christ has done. So when you're in a believer's meeting, why can you give a tongue and interpretation? It's not because you are prayerful. You should be prayerful. It's because remission of sins has happened. Every inability has been taken away. Every incapacity has been taken away. For the Spirit of God is the answer of God. And by living in us, He answers every problem. If it's a character issue, the answer is the Spirit. If it's an ability issue, the answer is the Spirit. If it's a boldness issue, the answer is the Spirit. Every answer is in the Spirit. An utterance issue, the answer is the Spirit. A sight issue, the answer is the Spirit. A power issue, the answer is the Spirit. Everything is in the Spirit. This is the blood of Jesus. So when we say the blood of Jesus, we're saying the Spirit of God is in me. We're not looking at actions and deeds alone. We're not looking at not what we have stopped doing. It's now what we can now do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We celebrate the blood of Jesus. We celebrate redemption in His blood. That's why Peter, the day of Pentecost, he got up. I thought he would first start by telling everybody, guys, you know my story. I've heard about the cock that got a hold of me when I denied. I thank the Lord, for He counted me faithful. That sin consciousness. The man has redemption now. He has remission of sins. So he got up with the 11. Men of Judea, hearken unto me. These men are not drunken as you suppose. But this is for the third hour of the day. But this is that. He had never preached from the Old Testament like that before. But see something. This is that. That is forgiveness of sins speaking. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he's speaking boldly. Then they had to ask him, all the elderly men, brother, what shall we do? Then he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That has happened to us today. That is what we are doing at Believers Convention. We're celebrating the remission of sins. The blood of Jesus in our hearts. The Holy Spirit walking in us. And in that, we have the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are in the blood. Forgiveness is in the blood. Ministry is in the blood. Boldness is in the blood. The power of God is in the blood. Revelation is in the blood. And what is the blood? The bread of Christ. What is the blood? The water of Christ. What is the blood? The Spirit of Christ. Stand to your feet, everybody. Lift your hands and bless Him. Tonight, we will celebrate this tomorrow. We're going to have several believers' meetings tonight. Praise the Lord. We're going to minister to the sick tonight. We're going to minister to one another tonight. We want to celebrate the blood. Hallelujah. We want to celebrate the blood tonight. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and bless Him. Lift your hands.